My ears are open, and I better not go to sleep. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, if you just joined us, we are in a series entitled Aligned Hearts. Everybody say Aligned Hearts. And for those of you who are watching us online, if you have not been following the series, go back and watch them because I believe they will bless you. And the focus of this series is really bettering ourselves, bettering our marriages, and bettering overall our relationships. And so on last week, the message was designed to help us see how powerful oneness can really be for our lives. And then also we expose the different things that can break our oneness with God, our oneness with our spouses, and our oneness in our families. So today, if you need the notes, raise your hand and our ushers will give them to you because you're going to need it for today's message. And so our lesson title is called One of One. Everybody say, I'm one of one. Now look at somebody and tell them, say, I'm one of one. And the goal today is to help you and I properly know our God-given values so that we can function in life as originals and not copies. So just look at one more person and tell them, don't be a copycat. Now, I have a photocopy, Daryl, if you would come up here and hold this for me. I have a photocopy of the famous painting called the what? The Mona Lisa, of course. It was painted by an artist named Leonardo da Vinci. And this poster copy cost me about 50 bucks. It was actually printed at Staples. However, the original painting of this copy values over $800 million. It has the same smile, same background, same pose, but the difference in the price is that one is a copy and one is the original. Y'all give Daryl a big hand and roll that back up for me. And although that copy looked like the original, the difference in price is because originals carry value. Say amen to that. So here's a take-home thought. We're going to jump right into it. Everybody say, Here's a take-home thought this morning because I want you to keep your brain on this morning. You know, sometimes we bring our feelings into church and we leave our brains at home. But I want you to bring your brains with you. Here's a take-home thought. Value isn't in appearance, it's in originality. Value isn't in appearance, it's in originality. Because if that wasn't the case, then the value of that poster would still match the value of the painting. And here's the thing, you don't protect a poster like you would a masterpiece. And some of us are living life as a poster price instead of as masterpieces. Which brings us to our first point. Our first point this morning is, you are a masterpiece, not a poster piece. Everybody say, I'm a masterpiece, not a poster piece. So we're going to read Psalm 139. I'm reading it this morning out of a different translation. I'm using the Voice translation because sometimes you can get so used to a regular translation that you don't get the impact of what God is trying to say. So it says in verse 13, for you shape me. Now let me just back up and give you context. This is what the psalmist was describing, how he viewed God designing him. He says, for you have shaped me inside and out. You knitted me together in my mother's womb long before I took my first breath. And that's what makes abortion bad. That's just a little note right there. Now, sometimes if it's a life between the mother living and the, I get that. But I'm just talking about you got out there and you gave somebody a piece. Let me keep reading here. He says, you knitted me together in my mother's womb long before I took my first breath. I will offer you my grateful heart. For watch this, listen, church. For I am your unique creation, filled with wonder and awe. You have approached even the smallest details of my life with excellence. Your works are wonderful, and I carry this knowledge deep within my soul. Verse 15, you see all things. Nothing about me was hidden from you as I took shape in secret, carefully crafted in the heart of the earth before I was born from its womb. You see all things. You saw me growing, changing in my mother's womb. Every detail of my life was already written in your book. You established the length of my life before I even tasted the sweetness of it. Verse 17, as we conclude, he says, your thoughts and your plans are treasures to me, O God. I cherish each and every one of them. And just that last verse, if the average person understood what God has done in their life, they wouldn't even consider suicide. Because the plans that God has for us, they are good and not evil. And here's the sad thing. Many people envy, or in some cases may even admire, others at their own expense. You say, well, why? Because they look at the giftings of others. Sometimes we look at the abilities of others, the things that people do that are better than us, and they compare it to themselves. But here's a take-home statement. Anytime you compare your uniqueness, you lower your value. I'm going to say that again. Anytime you compare your uniqueness, you lower your value. You say, well, why is that? Because you and I are the only ones like us. And if I compare me to thee, then I lower the value of me. Because a one of a kind cannot be compared to. If I say years ago when I was in Bible school and I was single, before I went to Bible school, there was a guest speaker that used to come to the church that I went to in Ohio every year. He was an evangelist. And he was married to a Trinidadian. Trinidadian, is that right? A person from Trinidad. How's that? And his wife's sister was single. So he was trying to set me up with this lady that I ain't never met in my life, because it just so happened that his sister-in-law was actually coming to the same school that I was going to in Jamaica at the same time. Well, that sounds kind of like a divine hookup, don't it? So we get to the school, we meet each other, nice young lady. I already know I'm a nice young man. Thank you. Somebody agreed with the pastor. So anyway, we meet each other, greet each other, and one of the rules of the school was your first year you could not spend any significant time with someone of the opposite sex. They didn't want you coming there, getting caught up with anybody else but Jesus. I didn't have a problem with that rule. I went there for Jesus anyway. But she tended to not do that. There was a guy that really liked her. And so, you know, she found herself spending some time. And so eventually, you know, I just went to her and I said, hey, listen, you can be with him. I said, because I'm too unique to compete. Look at somebody and say, I'm too unique to compete. Go on and tell them. Everybody say, I'm a masterpiece, not a poster piece. And if you're single, how many singles in the room? Singles. See, if you really believe that, singles, you would not give nobody a piece. Listen, church, God did not massively produce us. He didn't put you on an assembly line like they do at GM and make out of parts just like everybody else has. No, you and I are one of a kind, to the point that there are 8.1 billion people on the earth, and not one of them have the same fingerprint. And here's the problem. Your image controls your perceived value. So how does that impact us as individuals? See, your God image of you impacts your self-image of you. I'm going to say that again. Your God image of you impacts your self-image of you. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. If you don't see yourself like God sees you, you see yourself wrong. Amen. And as a single person, and I'm going to get to married people, but I'm going to just do some gunshots in here. As singles, when you understand and you function as a one of one, it's going to influence how you date. It should influence how you marry. As a matter of fact, even as a student, it's going to impact you. Why? Because it's through your eyes and your perception of yourself that you pick your friends, that you pick your dates, that you pick your significant others, all of that. In fact, it's from that you value you. And as a single person, when you know you are one of one, you will stop dating for validation. I wonder, do they like me? I wonder, do they think I'm handsome? I wonder, do they think I'm pretty? No. See, when you date for validation, you're setting yourself up, watch this, to be used. Amen. If you're married, your view of you, it either adds to your relationship or it strains it. Even as students, you know, I've been in school before. Well, when you know that you are, how many students in the room? Students in the room? We got a few, right? Well, if you know that you are one of one, you will stop comparing your grades, your body, your popularity to others. Because let me say this, there is a life beyond high school. I didn't make most popular, most likely to succeed. But who puts those statistics together anyway? Amen. I know you want to look fly, you want to dress fly, you want to act fly, but you got to remember, God doesn't grade on curves. He grades on calling. Mm-hmm. So let's go back to verse 14 real quick, because I want to show you something here. He says, I will offer you my grateful heart, for I am your unique creation. I like that. Because see, most people see their differences as a disadvantage. But your difference is not a disadvantage. It's actually divine leverage. You know why? Because nobody can do what you do like you do. And when you don't see what God sees, you limit what He can do, watch this church, through you and for you. If you don't believe who you are or who God says you are, life will define you. Your trauma will define you. Your feelings will define you. Your friends will define you. But here's about, now I'm about to say something real strong. I know I'm going to offend somebody, so just touch them right now. Say, He don't mean to offend you. You are a hypocrite if you expect people to accept you, but you reject you. Oh, I'm going to say that again. I said, I'm going to look at you in your face. Let me look at the camera. Which camera do I need to look at? Which one? Which one? This one right here? Zoom in just a little bit. Just a little bit. You, look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you now. You are a hypocrite if you expect people to accept you, but you have rejected you. Which brings us now to our point number two, which is, when your soul isn't enough, you will hide behind stuff. When your soul isn't enough, you will hide behind stuff. Now, here's a joke, but you know, I can see it happening. There was a woman who died. She went to heaven. When she got there, she asked God, Lord, was it really my time to die? And God looked at her and said, well, no, it really wasn't. You still have 30 more years. And so you know what the Lord did? He allowed her to come back to earth. And since she knew she had 30 more years, she thought, well, I might as well upgrade my life. So she got a facelift. She got some lip injections. She got a nose job. She got her body contoured. She put some hair extensions in. She changed her whole look and her whole style. And so as she was walking out of her last cosmetic procedure feeling brand new, she stepped into the street and she got hit by a truck and she died again. She woke up in heaven and she says, God, you told me I had 30 more years. And God said, oh, I am so sorry. I didn't recognize you. Look at your neighbor now and say, are you fake or real? Are you fake or real? Uh-huh. And although that was a joke, here's a take-home thought. Everybody say, Some people are so busy upgrading their appearance that they are downgrading their identity. So let me explain the context of what I'm about to read, because I need you to get what I'm saying this morning. Now, I know what I'm saying is very foundational. I know it is, okay? But see, here's the problem. The average person, the average Christian, don't know who they are in Christ. And here's the problem. If you don't, listen, the foundation of a building is the most important part of the building, because if the foundation is not strong, it's not going to hold the building up. So here's the context. Israel got tired of God being their king. They kept complaining, so God said, you know what? I'm going to give them a man in the natural to be their king. So now we're picking up the context where God was doing this. So it says now in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19, God says, and you have this day, this was Samuel talking to the people. He says, you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, no, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And so when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And then Saul, who was the son of Kish, was picked out of that. And then verse 21 is the latter part, says it, and Saul could not be found. So they lined everybody up and realized, wait a minute, the person who God had picked was missing. So let's see what happened. Verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord. They had to ask the Lord where Saul was. They asked the Lord. And the Lord answered and said, behold, read this with me, church. He has hid himself among the stuff. So just look at your neighbor one more time and say, are you hiding behind stuff? So they ran and fetched him. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, see, he is the one who has chosen, church, who the Lord has chosen. Who chose Saul? The Lord chose Saul, and there is none like him among all the people. And the people shouted, God save the king. Now, I want you to pay attention to something, because the people they wanted a king, but the people weren't the one who chose the king. God was the one who chose the king himself, watch this, to be the first natural king over the children of Israel, because God was the first king. And the Bible said that Saul was taller than everybody, and there was nobody else like him.
But here's the problem. Saul didn't see himself like God saw him. And that's the problem with a lot of believers. We don't see ourselves like God sees us, which, watch this now, limits our potential, causes us to make poor choices, and we miss out on God's best. Because if you knew that you were really one of one, why would you pick as a single person an average person? It's because you don't know that you are one of one. So what are some of these things that we hide behind? What is some of the stuff that we hide behind that, watch this, that causes us to limit our identity and look at it from the physical when we really should be getting our identity from the spiritual? So what's some of the stuff that you and I hide behind? Come on, name it. Throw some stuff out. Job titles. Woo, that's a good one. We even hide behind church titles. Mm-hmm. Some of us hide behind clothes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he wear Gucci because Gucci wear him. No, no, no. Some of us are hiding behind our degrees. Because we figure going to school and educating ourselves, that's going to make us feel good about us. Some of us hide behind money. Money. Oh, money. Da-na-na-na-na-na. Got to get my... Oh, y'all are old right there. That was 50 and up. I just want y'all to know, whoever sung that, 50 and up. Listen, in a church setting, a lot of people hide behind spiritual giftings and their gifts. And let me just say this. Let me just say this. I ain't trying to hurt nobody. I ain't trying to hurt nobody. But when a person is insecure, what happens when it comes to their giftings? They will make room for their gift instead of their gift making room for them. Y'all get that? It's like... See, you gotta, you lead with your gift because you're not okay with you. But for us to experience who God says we are spiritually, listen, church, we must get our souls in alignment with Him mentally. If we're gonna know who God has called us to be spiritually, we have to get our souls together mentally. And when your soul is insecure, watch this, your thoughts will be unstable about yourself. And church, your soul must be patrolled because it impacts your life. It impacts your money. It impacts your health. It impacts your wealth. 3 John chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper." How many want to prosper in life? Let me see your hand. You prosper. But see, prosperity... it's bigger because he says, I want you to prosper and, everybody say and. And be in health, even as your soul prosper. So my soul controls my prosperity in life, whether that's my health, whether that's my wealth. And God has called you and I for us to get our souls under control. And some of our souls are out of control. That's why you're drinking. Mm-hmm. That's why you're struggling. And see, your soul must be converted. It must be converted. And here's the thing. Only, everybody say only. Only the word of God can do that to your soul. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law or the word of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony is sure, making wise the simple." Psalm 119:28 says, "My soul," everybody say my soul. "My soul melts for heaviness, strengthening me." Listen to his prayer. He says, strengthen me, Lord, according to your word. Because the word of God is the only thing that can change and convert our souls. Did you know that you can't have a good marital relationship with your spouse or even have a good relationship with other people if you don't have a good relationship with you? You know that you are the only person that is around you all the time? And here's the problem. Touch a neighbor and say one more time, he about to tell you your problem. Here's the problem. Most people let a physical mirror dictate their image when God's mirror should determine their image. I'm going to say that one more time. Most people let a physical mirror dictate their image when God's mirror should determine their image. James chapter 1 verse 23 in the Amplified says, "For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, he's like a man who looks carefully at his natural face in the mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looks like." But watch verse 25. He says, "But he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty," I'm going to add this, "which is the word of God, and they faithfully abide by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, this person will be blessed and favored by God in what he does and in his life of obedience." Church, our value should not be determined, listen to me, by what's on the outside. It's okay to look good on the outside. You should try to look good on the outside. But our value is not determined by what's on the outside. Our value should be determined by what's on the inside. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us, "But we have this treasure." Everybody say treasure. "We have this treasure in earthly vessels so that the excellency of God's power may be of God and not in us." In other words, church, what I'm trying to get you to see is you can't focus on what's on the outside. You have to focus on what's on the inside, because on the inside is where the treasure is. So I have two glasses up here, very expensive glasses. These are by Mikasa, crystal glasses. Ding! Did y'all hear it? Now, let's pretend that you saw both of these glasses at a thrift shop. Okay? And each glass cost the same. Let's say both of them cost $10. Everybody say $10. They both cost $10. However, one of the glasses comes with one, two, three, four. It came with $5 in it. I got a question. Which glass would you buy for $10? Come on, help me, church. On which side? On the left side or the right side? Which glass would you buy? This one right here? How many would buy this glass? Raise your hand. Let me see your hand. Okay, if you didn't have your hands up, I'm praying for you. It would make sense that I would buy this glass because, watch this, church, what's on the inside of the glass makes it more valuable than the other glass. But then, this is $1,000 right here. But if I put $1,000 in this glass, which glass would you buy now? You switched on me. Why would you buy this glass? Watch this. Because what's in the glass is more valuable than what's in the other glass. And here's what I'm trying to get you to see. When you understand the value or the treasure that God's put on the inside of you, you won't envy nobody else. Our value shouldn't come from what's on the outside. Our value should come from what God has put on the inside. And when we allow what we've gone through, watch this, to get in you, you devalue you. You know why most people hold on to hurt? Because the hurt is more valuable to them than the healing that God has for them. Which brings us now to our final point. I'm almost done. Here we go. Point number three. What happened to you is not how God sees you. Have you ever been around people and their testimony is what happened to them in that last relationship? I mean, don't you have more of a testimony than how somebody mistreated you? In other words, church, your trauma didn't distort your treasure. So now we're going to close with this story right now. I think I can do it in 5 minutes. Here we go. This is in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And this is the story of Gideon. But Gideon is a representation of us. So let's see what happened. Because let me tell you what Gideon did. I'm going to tell you up front. Gideon allowed his trauma to distort the treasure of how God saw him. Watch this now. He says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, Gideon. You are a mighty man of valor. What did God say he was? A mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord was with me or with us, why in the world has all this happened to us? Why have we experienced trauma if the Lord was with us? Watch this. And where are all the miracles which our fathers and forefathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, and he's delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 14, and the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your might. You will save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you to do that? And verse 15, he says, and he said, oh, Lord, my God, well, how can I save Israel? My family is poor. I'm the least in my father's house. Sounds like he had a bad self-image. He says, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. So Gideon had so many problems, he couldn't see his potential. And that's what happens to us. We go through things in life, and it begins to blind us from who God says we really are. Just because you have a problem doesn't mean the God who you serve is not bigger than the problem. Whatever you stare at the most is what's going to be big. And Gideon, he was afraid, he was traumatized, he was depressed, he was victimized. But here's what's interesting. Heaven called him mighty. Although Gideon had trauma, God saw his treasure. Gideon saw weakness, but God saw a warrior. He saw a fighter. Gideon saw himself as least, but God saw him as a leader. How does God see you? And do you see you like he sees you? Say amen to that. And as single, sometimes you've defined yourself by maybe some past rejection and some failed relationships or how somebody abandoned you. But rejection doesn't define you. You got to let it refine you. Because, see, God causes all things to work out for better. But if you camp out at Camp Hurt, it can't work out for better. God can't heal you if you want to stay in the camp of hurt. Some marriages are suffering right now because one or maybe both people are still seeing themselves through old wounds from their previous relationship. I'm talking to some people right now. See, scars should be a reminder that you are healed from what you went through. But wounds are reminders of the pain it caused you. Which one are you functioning in? You can't bring yesterday's hurt into today's house. You are in a total different covenant with a total different person. So why have you dragged what happened to you? And see, I know for the church, you know, some of y'all been married 20, 25 years, 20, you know, and, you know, that's good. You should be. But see, the church is made up at least 50% of remarried people, which means they had a relationship before they got to you. The question is, did you bring the pain from over there, over here? So just look at somebody and say, he ain't talking to nobody in here. Now look at somebody else and say, you a lie. Mm-hmm. As a married person, if you see yourself as unworthy, you will sabotage intimacy in your relationship. And I want you to notice something. I'm closing right here. Touch your neighbor and say, he closed. I want you to notice that God didn't call Gideon by his condition. He called him by his capacity. He didn't argue with Gideon's feelings. He just overrode them with truth. And that's the problem with some of us. We allow how we feel to dictate what's real when how we feel should be overridden with truth. Amen. It's okay. You can recognize your feelings, but you have to deny your right for them to control you. And church, you don't overcome insecurity with motivation. You can only overcome it with revelation. Yesterday, First Lady and I were making sure we coordinated. She's beautiful this morning. And so I tried on what I got on right now. And she said, "Baby, you look so handsome in that suit." And yeah, I know, right? And I said, "Thank you, baby." But on the inside, I thought to myself, I look good in every suit. Wait a minute. Hold your horses. See, some of y'all be like, "See, you shouldn't be bragging on yourself." No, wait a minute. The Bible says not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. It didn't say to not think highly. He said just don't think more highly. I'm preaching right now. I don't know about y'all. But let me show you how good First Lady knows the pastor. She said, "Babe, I bet you said in your head, you look good in every suit, don't you?" I said, show you're right. Here's the conclusion, church. When Gideon finally decided to believe what God said about him, listen, he defeated a great army with only 300 men. I wonder what you could do if you decided to believe what God has said in his word about you. Because God sees your difficulty, but he's speaking to your destiny. Here's a last take-home statement. Your past explains you, but it doesn't define you. So how do we apply the word today? Because I'm going to tell you something. Listen. If I did not believe in the treasure that God had put in me, I wouldn't be up here. Honestly, you know what I think I would be doing? Now, there was a part of me, you know, there was a split part of me. There was a corporate part of me. You know, when I got in school, I wanted to be like one of the first black men, this is back in the day, on Times Magazine. There hadn't been one yet. So I figured I'm going to go up the corporate ladder, and that's where I'm going to get, and then I'm going to talk to everybody up there about Jesus. But before I got saved, see, that's what the treasure was inside. The treasure had me thinking up here, right? Before the treasure, I was still thinking. But I probably was going to be a comedian. Because I cussed a whole lot. As a matter of fact, this is before Chris Rock was big. I didn't even know. No. But I was him. Yeah, I got a trophy. It's probably at my mama's house. Hey, mama, I know you're watching. Look for this trophy for me, mama. I got a trophy in college for most humorous because I would kill it. If you did not, back in the day, we call it scold on. How many know what I'm talking about? I ain't raising my hand. That's old. No. If you did not want to get scold on, there's a certain time frame you don't want to come to dinner or lunch. Because that's what I would have. I would have you for dinner and for lunch. So how do we apply the word? First of all, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Number two, you must lay down your false identity and your weaknesses before you can put on God's identity and his strength. Let go of who you were. In other words, identify what crutches you have and lay them aside. You know, the Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets you. And then number three, you must resist the feelings of trauma by managing the triggers with the word. And church, I'm here to tell you. Now, to my knowledge, it may be more, but to my knowledge, since I've started pastoring, 2 to 3 millionaires have been birthed through this house. But we ought to have at least one every year. You can't become a millionaire if you think like a thousandaire. Say amen to that. God is calling all of us up. But you got to think up before you go up. It's bigger than what's on the outside. I'm talking about, listen, this is why when people talk about me, it don't bother me. Because if what you're saying about me doesn't match the treasure that's on the inside of me, all you talking is trash. And if somebody is talking trash, that means their life is a trash can. Do you know that I don't meet haters that are above me? More normally, my haters are below me. If they talking about you, it's because they jealous. So don't take it personal. Look at your neighbor and say, you better than that. With every head, y'all get something out of the word today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you die today and you're not saved,